Let's work together. Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to look at your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit might come down upon each of us here and give us an individually tailored message for us. What do you want us to hear, Lord, this day? Whether it's to rebuke sin in our life, whether it's to encourage us, to console us, to inspire us, whatever that is, Lord, speak to us through your word by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. I like to make sure you're all up on your pop culture. So what song am I? Recorded in 1965. Recorded in 1965. Most cover versions of any song written. Three of the band members refused to allow it to be released as a single. I know what you already know. You say, you've got to put your hands out. Never made it to number one in Britain where it was recorded, but it did in the United States. The writer of the song originally called it Scrambled Eggs. Apart from Soraya and Michael, who had their hand up after the first one, what's the song? Michael, tell them. Yesterday by Paul McCartney, right? And John Lennon, I assume, too. Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Who's ever caught themselves singing that one, right? Yeah. Brothers and sisters, the song Yesterday, if you remember the song, has a slow, melancholy feel about it. It's a song about a man who has lost the love of his life. Now, Psalm 42 is like the Beatles song Yesterday. It's about losing a loved one. In Paul McCartney's song, it was a girl. In Psalm 42, it's God. See, in Psalm 42, the writer is going through an intense period of suffering. There's clearly a physical and emotional aspect to his suffering, but far more traumatic are his feelings of abandonment and despair and hopelessness. Look at verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? The same line is repeated in the last verse of the psalm, in verse 11. So twice in the psalm, the writer explains how he's ridiculed for trusting God. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my food night and day, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, his enemies are gloating over his misfortune and his apparent misplaced trust in God. Verse 10 says, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? So the question of the guy, this psalmist's enemies, and the psalmist's question are the same thing, right? The enemies are saying, so where's your God? And he said, I got the same question. Where is God? Look at verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? Now, what do we know about the guy who wrote this psalm? Most psalms, you don't know too much about them. This psalm, we do know a little bit about him. We know, for example, this psalm was written by one of the sons of Korah. Now, who were the sons of Korah? They were basically a group, a family group, that wrote songs in the temple. And at the time, they were quite famous. So you think of the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, Sons of Korah, right? You think of Beethoven, just for those who don't like that, Beethoven, Chopin, and Mozart, Sons of Korah, right? These guys were quite famous in the temple. They were very good musicians in charge of the temple, and this guy was one of them. Now, for some reason, we don't know why, the psalmist has been expelled from Jerusalem with no chance of returning home. Obviously, he's caused deep offense to someone who's politically powerful. Now, verse 6 says he's riding from Mount Mizar, M-I-Z-A-R, which is about 150 kilometers from Jerusalem. He's gone way up north to the most isolated area of Palestine, as far away as possible as he can get from Jerusalem. And now up there, it's a remote area. It's rural. There's just him, a couple of people, and probably a pile of goats. There's no one there except, and he's sitting there up there and he's surrounded by unbelieving neighbors. And these unbelieving neighbors say, so, you know, you're a stranger here. Why have you come here when you could live in Jerusalem? He tells them a story of how he had to flee. And they are astonished. They say, what an odd person you are to maintain your faith in God when God has clearly, clearly, transparently abandoned you. But you keep trusting him. You're really odd. Now, his suffering had caused physical symptoms. This guy is dried out spiritually. He's depressed. His bones are in agony. He's feeling physical symptoms of how he feels. Have you ever been in that spot? Yeah, we have all of it. And he says in verse 7, deep calls to deep. Actually, literally, the Hebrew says chaos calls to chaos. This is how he feels. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. This is a man who's overwhelmed by life, not simply one bad day, but day after day after day, there's more bad news. Brothers and sisters, at some point in our lives, we can all relate to this psalmist. Isn't that true? But think about the words we often use to describe our relationship with God. When we talk about being a Christian and trusting God, don't we use words like freedom and joy and forgiveness and life and love and hope and comfort? And that's quite understandable because that's what how the gospel describes the hope and the comfort and the joy we receive in Jesus. But what do we do when we don't feel those things? We understand them intellectually, but that's not how you feel. Like the psalmist, we feel dry inside. We feel overwhelmed with life. It's like a flood that's gone over us. We can't pray. We feel God's cast us off. And yet, we know the Bible says that's not true. We know what the Bible says, and we want to be a better Christian. We want to trust God. We want to have the joy. But it's such a struggle. Have you ever been there? I mean, I have. Yeah. See, other psalms, and it's interesting, other psalms struggle with enemies. The psalmist cries out to God, God, I'm surrounded by enemies on every side, and they're trying to destroy me. And he cries out for God to help him in that struggle. In Psalm 42, it's different. He's not struggling with an enemy. He's struggling with himself. See, the writer of the psalm was a musician in the temple. Right? That's where he worked. So he'd heard all the stories about the great heroes of faith. He'd heard how God saved Israel from Egypt. He'd heard about Abraham. He'd heard about Joseph. He'd heard about David. He'd heard about Elijah. He knew those Bible stories. He'd also sung the Psalms in the temple. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked and so on. He's like a tree that flourishes. He'd sung that. He believed it, but how do you square that with being up in Mitzbah, up the 150 k's north of Jerusalem, sitting in a little, you know, hillbilly area? He'd sung Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He leads me. How does that work? He'd sung those songs. Well, Psalm 150, all praise God in his holiness. Praise him with the lute and harp. He'd sung those songs. His problem is he can't feel the words of that anymore. Inside, all he feels is the barrenness and the sterility of his own heart. And all he wants is he wants God back. Look at verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And brothers and sisters, what we're meant to do, it's a word picture, and we're meant to conjure up that type of image in our heads, a hot, desolate, arid desert, and one lone deer wandering around looking for a source of water, and you know where there is no water, there is no life. You die real quick. You can go without food for a week, 2 weeks, some of us a lot longer, right? But water, 2 days, 3 days, 5 days, you're dead. He's saying this, it's like that, it's parched, it's dry. So the big issue in Psalm 42 is not merely this guy's suffering. That's not the issue. The issue was, it's the feeling that God somehow had forgotten him. It was feeling that God had abandoned him. It was feeling that somehow he had lost God. His exile and his isolation in this harsh, dry lands of the north had made was made worse by a profound feeling of God's aloofness, that God didn't care. God had forgotten him. It made him feel his circumstances were hopeless. And that's why he says, "Where is my God?" And that's the question of the psalm. Where is my God? In verse 4, he looks back on how his life used to be. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise amongst the festive throng." That's what he did for a living. And he looks back and he says, "I remember back in the temple, and we used to walk into the temple, we'd be praising God, and I was part of the choir and the musicians. It was just wonderful, but not now." In the words of Paul McCartney, he longs for yesterday. And the mood of the psalm is despair and hopelessness. Now, some Old Testament scholars have noticed that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 use the same language. In fact, they actually quote the same word for word. And it's based on the same topic. So Psalm 43 uses the same terms, but it's far more confident and hopeful. So it's almost like Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are almost the same psalm, except the mood's a bit different in Psalm 43. And it's led some Old Testament scholars to conclude that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were written by the same person during the same period. But in Psalm 43, the emotional pendulum, had swung back the other way. He's more bold. He's more optimistic about his future. However, there's no happy ending. There's no verse at the end, "and he lived happily ever after." Doesn't happen. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, he's left hanging there. What happened? Well, we don't know. We don't know. We'll find out in heaven. See, both psalms conclude with the same words. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within you? Put your hope in God, and for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Interesting. The Bible never says, "Cheer up." You know, sorry, I know some of you don't get upset when I say, but there's a Monty Python movie called Life of Brian. And some of you may have seen it, some of you haven't seen it, but there's the last scene. And Brian's been crucified, and I won't go into all of it, but they sing a song. "Always look on the bright side of life," right? You know what I'm talking about. Put your hand up your nose. Otherwise, I know them. I need a pop reference, okay? And the Bible never says that. It never says, just look on the bright side of life. Cheer up. It says Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is a realistic picture of what life sometimes feels like for us. Present circumstances can be painful, perhaps even overwhelming, but we live in hope for a better future. And Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, the emotional pendulum swings from one to the other. Isn't that right? Sometimes you despair even though you've got hope. Other times you hope even though you're in despair. And it's just the emotional pendulum, and that's what you see in these two psalms. And the psalmist is caught in this tension. He's stretched to the breaking point. And the psalmist's experience, brothers and sisters, is also our experience. That's how we walk day by day, isn't it? When we're in those sorts of circumstances. Some days we're saying, "Yeah, Lord, why have you abandoned me?" And other times, "Yeah, I feel like that, but I trust you." And it's an issue Christians face, brothers and sisters, because you've only got to look at the bestsellers at Coorong. Books like "Where is God When It Hurts?" "Disappointment with God." "What Good Is God?" So, brothers and sisters, what's the answer when you're in that sort of circumstance? I think part of the answer is realizing we live in the overlap of two ages. We live sort of a now and not yet. Like, Jesus has come, he's died, he's resurrected, we're forgiven. But we're not in heaven yet. So we live in these sort of overlap of these two ages, like two circles intersected. And that little intersection is where we live in. It's this tension that we remember that we have a future beyond this life. 2 Corinthians 5:1. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Brothers and sisters, you see where the New Testament looks at? It says suffering is bad, but it makes you long for that better time in the future where all the suffering's gone, no more pain, no more pain. So how did the psalmist deal with his despairs, his feelings of despair? Well, Psalm 42 and Psalm 53, he turns his focus from his feelings, his inner focus, to God. Now, introspection is good. It's a normal part of human existence, thinking about how you feel, thinking about what you think. But brothers and sisters, dry times come from God as much as times of great joy. And we need to stay focused not on our feelings, because that in the end is a dead end, but we need to turn outward to God. In other words, we need to outthink how we feel. What does God really say about us? But I don't feel God. I don't feel like I'm, I don't know how tall I am, for 1.78 meters. I don't feel that, but that's what I am. Somewhere, you know, it's like getting on the scale, bathroom scales. You know, you ever had that? Some of you going, I never weigh myself because I'm so thin, right? But others of us, I think I've lost weight, and you step on the scale, and the things go up, 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 and it says you haven't lost weight. In fact, you put on 200 grams. The scales don't lie. The measuring tape doesn't lie. It doesn't matter how you feel. That's the objective evidence. Isn't that right? What does the Bible say about you? That you're forgiven. You're a child of God. He'll never abandon you. But I don't feel that. Measuring tape, scales, it doesn't matter how you feel. What does the Bible say? Brothers and sisters, it's interesting. They've done studies. There's fewer and fewer of them around now, but the survivors of the concentration camps during World War II, Auschwitz and other terrible places like that, thousands died. But there were others that survived. They survived the camps. So what got a lot of psychologists interested, they said, you know, was there a common factor amongst all of you that could spend, you know, years in this terrible situation where death was, you know, could be tomorrow, but you managed to survive? How did you do it? And routinely they found there was some sort of religious outlook in the people that was quite defined. Now, it doesn't sound necessarily Christian, could be Jewish, could be Catholic, whatever it is. They had some sort of religious faith beyond themselves. They hoped for a future, and that's what kept them going. Now, there's no mention of a dramatic intervention in this psalm. God didn't suddenly come down and release him from his suffering. Instead, at the end of the psalm, the writer is left waiting. That's what he's left. He's left waiting. He's left expecting, trusting, watching, hoping, looking. But there's no resolution. Which is interesting, because that's where a lot of us are, isn't it? He's just left waiting. See, God's timetable, brothers and sisters, is not necessarily our timetable. And our timetable is not necessarily God's. God's timing is not our timing. He may give you a resolution to the issues you're facing immediately. On the other hand, it could take years or maybe never. God's timing is not your timing. Your timing is not God's timing. Have you ever had the experience? You park your car at the train station, get out of the car, and you're thinking, oh, what time is it? And you realize the train's about due. And you look and you see in the distance the train is starting to pull into the station. But you're down the bottom and you've got to run 50 meters to get to the bottom of the stairs, to race up the stairs, to run across, to race down the stairs to get onto the train. Have you had that experience? Right? You're all badly organized like me, right? But I've had that experience. And when you get there, oh no! And you're running up the stairs and you get to the top and you're running down, and the doors are about to close. And as the doors start to close, you just, whoa! And you say, so that's what Harrison Ford felt like in Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, that's a whoa! You reach out and grab your hat or whatever it is, you know? And other times, though, you see the train come in and you just don't get there in time. And what happens then? You sit down and you wait for the next train. Isn't that right? You're left waiting. Well, brothers and sisters, sometimes miraculously you make the train. God steps in and you get the whole issue resolved. But other times you're left waiting. And sometimes obeying God simply means waiting. What do I do in this situation? What does God want me to do? He wants you to wait patiently. By the way, he often puts us in those situations to teach us that he can be trusted. When you get to a point, well, God's not going to come through for me, but I'm going to believe anyway. And well, it works out. And the psalm ends with the psalmist waiting. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Isn't it interesting to contrast the two viewpoints of Paul McCartney's song and this psalm? McCartney responds to the harshness and the sadness of this world by saying or writing the song, I believe in yesterday. In contrast, we as Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus, we sing a different verse. I believe in tomorrow. I believe in tomorrow. When every tear will be wiped away. No more crying, no more pain. And sometimes God places in situations like the psalmist where we're up in the north part of Jerusalem. You know, we're out of it. You know, where's God? And he's teaching us to wait. And the message for you this morning, if you're going through times of dryness and discouragement, is that God wants you to obey him. What does he want me to do? He wants you to wait patiently. So, brothers and sisters, which song are you singing now? Why my soul and my downcast? Which song are you singing? I believe in yesterday or I believe in tomorrow? As Christians, we sing the song, I believe in tomorrow. My God can be trusted. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity to look at you.